Please open your Bibles this morning as we look to a passage of Scripture in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 1. And I'd like to read for your hearing verses 1 through 11. Today, this morning, marks the number six in a series of messages on the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, those teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ that depict Him being the Son of God. Acts 1, verse 1, the former treatise or letter have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, we want to deal with the subject, the visual ascension of Jesus Christ. The visual ascension of Jesus Christ. When I was putting these messages together, and if you're a preacher, you can appreciate this. We sometimes as ministers like to do a little bit of alliterating, taking a certain letter and starting various sentences with it. And I've done that with the letter V, because V stands for victory. And I sure do love victory. I don't have much time for defeat. I don't like to be defeated, and I don't like for God's people to be defeated. I love that letter V. It stands for victory. And so we brought you the first message on the verified pre-incarnation of Christ. The substance of that message was the fact that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and by eternal Son of God, we mean he had no beginning and he has no ending. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses disagree a little bit because they have this idea that Jesus was created, just like other things are created. But he was never created. He's always been the Son of God, Old Testament, New Testament alike. So we call that the verified pre-incarnation of Christ. Second of all, we spoke on the virgin birth of Christ. Not just His birth, but His virgin birth. That was followed up with the virtuous life of Christ. Virtuosity has to do with purity. And in Him was no sin, no fault, no mistake, no error, no iniquity. He was the spotless Lamb of God. We follow that up with the vicarious death of Christ. To speak of the death being vicarious, it means that He died in my place. He took my sin, He took my punishment, and He paid a price that I could not pay. That was followed up with the victorious resurrection of Christ. And what a victory it was when on the first day of the week, the angel gave the testimony, He's not here, He is risen. So we cannot stop there. When you deal with the doctrine of Christ, you deal with all of the doctrine of Christ. What happened after the resurrection? He ascended. He left this earth to go back to be with the Father. Now, if we're still here, next Sunday, of course, I intend to give you a little break about 12 o'clock today. I don't expect you to stay here until next Sunday. But if we're still here next Sunday, I want to speak on the vindicating return of Christ. When He comes again, He's going to be seeking vengeance on those who know Him not. But this morning, the ascension of Christ. After the resurrection of Christ, He spent 40 days on this earth making appearances and teaching. The scripture in Acts 1:3 says, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion. That means after His death, He showed Himself alive. And how did He do it? By many infallible proofs. There is no guesswork in that word infallible. It means that He proved His resurrection by incontrovertible evidences, by proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then He gathers them at Mount Olivet and there ascends into heaven before their very eyes. He did something at that precise moment that you and I cannot do. We are held to this earth by what science calls gravity, but what the scripture calls the power of God, the cohesive power of God, holds all things together in this world. And you may jump high, but you will come down. You won't just keep going up because gravity pulls you to this earth. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, after making appearances for 40 days and 40 nights, He defied the law of gravity. And the reason He could defy it was because He made it. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He superseded the very gravity that He made, and He began to ascend. He began to go up and kept going up. He got smaller and smaller and smaller in the visual eyes, the eyes of the people that were beholding Him, until finally He vanished out of their sight. As a child, I remember we always looked forward to March because when March came, the winds began to blow. And when the winds begin to blow, you get your kite out. And you better have a long string because you want to let that kite go just as high as it could go. I've let it go so high and I've let the string carry that kite on higher and higher and higher until actually it seemed to go out of sight. It was still there. But I just couldn't see it. And the Lord Jesus was still there, but they could no longer see him because he was leaving this earth to go back into heaven. Now that raises a question this morning. Why did Jesus ascend? Why did he ascend? Why did he go back to heaven? We know why he descended from heaven and came to this earth. But the question is, why did he leave this earth, having been here for 33 years, and go back into heaven? We're going to be dealing with that this morning. Let me give you some reasons for it. And I hope you have your Bibles handy. It'll help you tremendously in your own intelligence, spiritually speaking, and also in the overall atmosphere of the service to follow along in the Word of God, because that's what we preach from. We preach from the Bible. I'm not giving you hearsay today. I'm not standing up here giving you theory today. I'm telling you what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first reason he left this earth to go back into heaven was to complete the atonement for sin. Now the word complete is the key word. To complete the atonement for sin. You say, well, I thought he did that on the cross. My dear friends, that's why I'm dealing with it, number one, in this presentation today. To complete the atonement for sin. When you go to the Old Testament, and you must do that when you study the sacrifice of Christ. Because when you study the sacrifice of Christ, he is the antitype. He is the fulfillment of that Old Testament sacrificial system. When the priest would offer an animal sacrifice, it pointed to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ would die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And that's what atonement is all about. Now, the Old Testament sacrifice and atonement. In the book of Leviticus, chapter number 16, and that's the priestly book in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, notice a couple of verses. Incidentally, while you're turning to chapter 16, may I remind you that that's dealing with the Day of Atonement, the offering of a sacrifice for the sins of the people, which the high priest did once every year. He's giving Aaron, the priest, instructions on what to do. In chapter 16, verse 9 of Leviticus, Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Actually, Aaron took two goats and he cast lots. One lot was for the Lord's goat, the other one was for the scapegoat. The scapegoat did not have to die. The scapegoat was released to go back out into the wilderness. But the other goat, the Lord's goat, was the one that had to be killed and his blood offered for the sins of the people. So Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. The other verse is number 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and there's no period there. You don't stop with just killing the sacrifice. He'll kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Study it carefully and you find two precious truths there. Number one, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. That's crucifixion. And that points to Calvary. That points to the place of the skull where Jesus Christ was placed on a cross and his life was taken for the sins of his people. But what about the rest of it? You're to bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So no longer was the animal just slain, but the blood of that animal was taken inside the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies, and the blood of that animal was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Two very important things. The sacrifice was made on the altar, but the atonement was completed in the Holy of Holies. Now, I hope you're getting that. That's just basic theology concerning the atonement. The sacrifice was made on the altar. That's the brazen altar outside the tabernacle. But the atonement was made in the Holy of Holies when the priest took the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. What is the counterpart to that? Go over to the New Testament, the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which speaks of that very thing. Hebrews chapter number 9. Look, if you will, please, at verse 12 and verse 24. Verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood," speaking about the blood of Christ, "by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Notice he did not obtain our eternal redemption just on the cross. That's a part of it. He was slain on the cross, but it was the presentation of the blood in the holy place, and here it would be in the presence of God, no longer that Old Testament tabernacle. Look at verse 24. "Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Do you see that? Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. Now he must ascend. Why must he ascend? To present his blood into the Holy of Holies, which is the presence of the Father in heaven. He has to leave earth to do that. And thus is an antitype of the Old Testament tabernacle system. How do we know that the atonement was accepted? How did the people in the Old Testament know that the atonement was accepted? One of the major ways they could know is the priest had to put on a garment, and on the hemline of that garment were bells and pomegranates. And when the bells would hit the pomegranates, it would make a noise. Every time the Old Testament priest would make a step, there would be a noise. The people could not go in and see what he was doing. He was the only person allowed into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. They did not have a spy system back there or some cameras to take pictures of him, what he was doing. They had no way of knowing whether he was dead or alive, but by listening. And as long as they could hear the ringing of the bells, they knew that God was accepting the atonement. How do we know in the New Testament that when Christ took his blood and presented it to the Father in heaven, that it was accepted? Because, my dear friends, on the day of Pentecost, the bells begin to ring. Yes, sir, the bells begin to ring. There would have been no Pentecost had not God the Father accepted the atonement of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God said when Christ was baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." A little later on, he said concerning Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." I am persuaded that the Father must have said when Christ walked into the presence after being vacated for 33 years on this earth with His blood, He may have said the third time, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, we know that the atonement was accepted. He had to leave this earth to make that atonement, to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the Father. Another reason why Jesus Christ ascended to go back into heaven was to be the high priest for the believer. To be the high priest for the believer. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. John in this epistle says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin," that is, if any believer sins, and we know we have, and we know we will, "if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You know what the Greek word for that English translation advocate is? Parakletos. We have a parakletos. Now when you break that Greek word parakletos down, it comes basically from two words, para meaning alongside of, like parallel lines or lines that are laid side by side, and kletos coming from the noun form of kaleo, to call alongside of, to help. Jesus Christ is our parakletos. Over in the New Testament, before the ascension took place, even before His death on the cross, He said, "I'm going to leave you, but if I go, I will send a comforter." You know what the Greek word for that comforter is? Parakletos. The Holy Spirit is our parakletos today. God has laid down the Holy Spirit right beside of us to give us assistance and help us day by day. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our parakletos in heaven. We've got one in heaven. We've got one on earth. We've got somebody on this earth who prays for us. You know who it is? It's the Holy Spirit. He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit is praying for you, dear believer. Doesn't pray for everybody, but He prays for those that belong to the Father. But you also have somebody in heaven today who's praying for you. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our heavenly attorney. He is our heavenly parakletos. And He must leave this earth to go back to heaven if He's going to be our high priest. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now, why does he need to be up there to make the intercession? Now, stay with me a minute. You gonna go to sleep? Wait till after 12. In the Old Testament, there was a golden altar in that tabernacle, and the people, the priest, would take the blood that was offered and touch the four corners of the horns of that altar, and he would sprinkle an incense on the ashes of the golden altar just before the Holy of Holies. And when he sprinkled that incense, the smoke would go up and up and up. It would rise up into the presence of the Lord. When people sin against God and live godless lives, that filth and that pollution rises up and up and up. The Old Testament speaks about God when He looks down, their wickedness is come up before me. It leaves the earth where it's committed and it rises to the very nostrils of God. Why does Jesus Christ be there? Why must He be there? Because He's our advocate. And every time we do something wrong as a believer, I know it's covered by the blood and I know that we're eternally saved, but if we sin, we have an advocate, one that intercepts the accusations against us by the devil. It keeps them from God the Father, and the Son intercepts it. He is our advocate. And He can say, Father, I died for that one. I have forgiven him of all of his sins. He ascended. He ascended. The Old Testament once a year interceded for the sins of the people. The New Testament priest intercedes continually for Christians. We cannot face God alone. We'd be struck dead, but His continual intercession keeps our salvation secure. He intercedes for us. Jesus Christ only can qualify as our high priest. Now, it doesn't really make any difference which way you wear your collar. Jesus Christ only is our high priest. How do I know that? Because He knows what temptation is. Why in the world would you go to a preacher on this earth? Or why would you go to a priest on this earth and belt out your garbage when most likely he's got a bunch of garbage that needs to be belched out on you? You ever thought about that? We don't need a sinful priest. We need a sinless priest. And He qualifies as our high priest because He knows what temptation is. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He alone qualifies because He's never sinned. In Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 27, you see, any man who sins is no better than I am. Why go to him? Because he's closer to the judge than I am. I was ticketed for speeding in Abilene, Texas. Can you believe that? When the judge found out that I worked for the city commissioner, he canceled the ticket. Praise God, I know somebody who knows the judge. You know who knows the judge? The Lord Jesus Christ. And because I know Him, I am what? Accepted in the Beloved. He only qualifies to be high priest because He's never lost a case. Find me one example in the Scripture where Jesus Christ lost a case. You say, well, He lost Judas. Judas was never His case. He was a son of perdition. That word perdition means damnation. Judas was an apostle, but he was never a son of God. He was a son of perdition. And because he himself does the saving, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by faith in him. Why did he ascend to go into heaven? Number three, so the Holy Spirit could come. The Holy Spirit could come. In John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter number 16. Verses 7 and verse 16. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 16. This is before the crucifixion. Christ says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. I've got to go away. I've got to leave this earth. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And look at verse number 16. A little while you shall not see me. And again, a little while you shall see me because I go to the Father. I do not believe he's talking about the second coming of Christ there, because he emphasizes that term, a little while, a little while. I'm going to be gone for a little while. Actually, he was gone for 40 days after his appearances on this earth. He left to go back to be with the Father, but immediately the Holy Spirit came, the other Jesus, if you please, the other Parakletos, and you shall see me in him. Keep this in mind, Jesus Christ was born to die, and having accomplished this, his work on earth temporarily was done. And if his work was to continue, it'd have to be done by another, and that other is the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 18, then they said unto him, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. If you read that entire context, I think you see he's referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. The nature of the work of Christ on earth after the resurrection necessitated the coming of the Holy Spirit. He shall be in you. But he can't come until I go. If I go, he'll come. And so that necessitated the ascension of Jesus Christ. A fourth reason why Jesus Christ ascended was to prepare a place for the saved. To prepare a place for the saved. He said to his disciples in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Why were they troubled? Because he said, I'm getting ready to leave you. Well, we thought surely you were the Christ. Well, I am. We thought surely you the Messiah. Well, I am, but I'm leaving. Well, why are you leaving? And their hearts were troubled by it. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. I've got to go. Why have you got to go? I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare a place for you. This world once was purged by water. It remains to be purged by fire. And just as surely as it was purged with water, one day it will be burned with fire. Heaven is the future home of the saved. Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians when he says to be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. So I'm going to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a place for God's people. Hell is a place for unsaved people. They're real places. They actually exist. They are eternal abodes for those for whom it was prepared. Heaven was prepared for the saved. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels and the unsaved. And when I die and when you die, we're going to go to one of those two places. And it will be determined by what you did with Jesus Christ in your heart as confessing him as Lord and Savior of your life as to which of those two destinations you're going to face. You say, well, don't think that's important. You will. You will. And the older you get, the more you think about it. When did he say that, I'm going to prepare a place for you? 2,000 years ago. How long does it take to build a mansion here in Tyler, Texas? I don't know. I'm not a builder. Sometimes I read where it took them 6 months to build this beautiful home. Sometimes I read where it took a year for them to build this particular home. And we pass by those homes. In the parade of homes, we get the opportunity to go in those homes and our mouths drape open and we say, oh, this is so beautiful. Oh, isn't this wonderful? I'd give anything in the world if I had a place like this. Listen! Christ Jesus has been working on this place for the last 2,000 years. I'm going to prepare a place for whom? For you. For you. And one day, by the grace of God, we're going to walk into it. And we're going to say, you know what? I never dreamed. I never dreamed going to be like this. I hath not seen, nor has ear heard, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Why is he going? He'd go and build him. Go and build him. And finally, why did he leave to go back into heaven? To come back to this earth. Listen, you can't come back to the earth if you don't go up. Right? How are you going to come back if you've never been up to start off with? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Every word in your Bible is important. Never throw any of the words out. They're very, very important. They're God-inspired and God-breathed. And I'm so glad for that little word, again. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that's a necessity. That's essential. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to come again. I've already come one time. I'm going to come again. I'm so glad that he's going to come again. I do not know the answer to all the questions that people raise about the second coming of Christ. But my precious friend, don't let your theology about the return of Christ as exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. Don't let that deaden your feelings toward the fact that he's coming again. He's coming again. And the same Christ that walked on this earth, we're going to see him as he is and we'll be made like him. He said to the angels replied it to those who watched him go up, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not an imposter, not going to send Joseph Smith down. No, we're not talking about somebody else. We're not talking about a Mohammed. We're talking about the same Jesus that's taken up from you, that same Jesus shall so come again in like manner. The same way you've seen him go is the same way he's going to come back. What does that mean? Literally. Literally. And so the ascended Savior will be the descending King. Say, well, he's already King. He sure is. He's always been King. But he's going to be coronated when he comes. King of kings, Lord of lords, and all nations of the world shall bow before him. That's never happened, dear ones, but it will happen because he's coming again. Why did he leave? To come back. Only the saved will be caught up. If that were to happen this morning, if Christ were to return today, only the saved, only those who are Christians, only those who are believers in Christ would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. May I invade your mental privacy enough to ask you a very important question. Would you go up or would you be left behind? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? Or would you be ashamed for that hour to happen today and you don't know him? Those are some very important things, my dear friend. Whether you get a new car or not is not important. Whether you know the Lord or not is the most important thing you'll ever know. Jesus Christ. And I hope you know him today. And I hope you're trusting him today. He died. He was buried, he arose, he ascended, and one day soon, he's coming again. Let's stand, please, and we'll have prayer.